All right. Gary, if you, Anna's got a quick word I wanted to go ahead and let her share before I begin. It's kind of an intended, I will be touching on some issues of life in general, so they fit, but not so much just with abortion, but with how we view life. And if we get to where we're viewing life correctly, it'll take care of how we view life in specific circumstances. But go ahead, Anna.
This morning, I just feel like that the Lord really wanted to encourage each one of us to step out into the deep. If you go to Luke 5, it's the whole story of Simon Peter, who had toiled all night fishing and caught nothing. He cleaned all his nets. He was ready to go sleep. And Jesus told him to go out into the deep. And he didn't want to. He was comfortable. He was ready to do what he knew was important. And God is, he wants us to go out to the deep, beyond our comfort, beyond our education, beyond our experience. He really is asking us to step out. Even Gary said, you know, don't be lazy. This is a journey. It takes active participation with the Lord. And he is going to take us beyond where we're comfortable. He is going to take us into the deep where you can't touch the bottom and you don't know where everything is. If you want to pursue him and the things he has, step into the deep.
All right. And I felt like that might be an encouragement for this morning with the word. The beautiful thing is we can, even something simple like that, we can get it wrong. We can think, I got to go out into the deep. And Peter wasn't told, go walk on water. He was told, come to me. We go there with Jesus. Don't try it without him. Right? And so, but it requires knowing that he is able, that we can trust him. So I think the word may deal with that somewhat this morning. Let's find out if God is able and if we can trust him. We started out the year, actually I did this 2 years and 4 months ago. Gary retired and I was the only pastor left. So, on staff, Aaron was here. I guess we could have put Aaron in charge. I didn't think of that. I decided that I wanted my first sermon to be on the preeminence of Christ, to just establish Jesus at the forefront, right? And so this month, as we've been sort of starting the year with a focus just on Jesus, just being real focused on Jesus, I wanted to do this again. So we started out, we talked about the great salvation we have in him 2 weeks ago. Last week we had a worship Sunday. Today, we want to talk about Jesus, the preeminent one. Jesus, the one whose eminence is higher than anyone else's eminence, the glorious one, the highest one, Jesus, the preeminent one. And that's a biblical term. We'll see just a minute where that term comes from. And wrapped around that term are a bunch of other statements about him or what his preeminence means. And so I want to just hit those quickly and then look at the verses, and then we're going to go back and talk about what they mean. And it's going to be fun for at least me. I don't know about you, but we're going to get into some physics this morning. I like physics. I believe it or not, I was at one point certified to teach high school physics. Sadly, I've forgotten more of my physics now than I ever knew. So we'll see how we do. But I'm still going to have fun. Anyway, we start with this. Jesus, the scriptures say, is preeminent in all things. In all things. Now, you can fill in the all you want there. Is he preeminent in history? Yes. Is he preeminent in politics? Yes. Is he preeminent in medicine? Yes. In science? Yes. In philosophy? Yes. He is just preeminent in all things. If you leave him out, you get bad answers. Okay? So he is preeminent in all things. Now, there are seven specifics I'm going to pull out of these verses. I want to give them to you ahead of time so that you can kind of look for them in the verses, because they're all mixed in and I don't want to take the verses apart. So, number one, he is the exact representation of God. If you want to know anything about God, he is the representation. Look at Jesus. Jesus came specifically to go, here's what God's like. You don't have to wonder anymore. I'm what he's like. Okay? He is the exact representation of God. Two, all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, were made by him and for him. And you should probably underline, highlight, and circle for him. That has implications. Everything was made for him. Everybody's sitting down. I want to be careful about this. Nothing was for you. It's for him. Just saying. Tell your kids that. Number three, he precedes creation and holds all things together. Here's where we're going to get into science, a little particle physics. It's going to be great. He precedes creation and holds all things together. Number four, he rightly inherits all creation. He is the heir of all creation. At some point, it will all be explicitly and directly under his exercise control. It is now in a way, but it will be in a more full way in the future. Number five, fullness dwells in him. We can talk about definitions of fullness, but basically it's good. It's everything. It's all the good, and it dwells in him. Fullness dwells in him. Number six, he will gather everything into himself. That's how this whole deal wraps up. Everything gathered into Jesus. He will gather everything into himself. And number seven, and this excites me, he will fill all things. Now we're talking on a universal scale here, okay? He will gather everything into himself and he will fill all things. Jesus, the preeminent one. Let's look at these things in Scripture. And I'm going to go to the Scriptures. You can turn your notes over if you want. And I've underlined key things. And then we'll come back and talk about the implications. And I just kind of want to let these wash over you. I'm not going to comment a whole lot about them. I just want you to see how clearly this is expressed in the Bible. This is not a speculative doctrine. This is clearly established biblical doctrine. All those seven things, they're all there in multiple places. And I didn't even include all the verses that covered them. I just picked the ones I liked. Okay? So Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. This is where we get the term preeminent one, or preeminence in all things. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, firstborn there means not just the first one born of the Spirit, fully man, fully God, all that. It means the heir, the firstborn, the designated heir of all creation. For by him all things were created. So let's just get that straight. By Jesus, everything was created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. That covers everything. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. It's his game. If you get nothing else, get that. It's his game. You don't want to play it his way? Have at it. But it's his game. And he is before all things, he precedes creation, and in him all things consist or are held together. All right? He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through the cross, he's redeeming and reconciling everything to himself. Amen? All right, these are weighty things. These are things that will change the way you think about life, about everything, if we let ourselves meditate on these and think deeply on these things. Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3. How he's in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. I love that that's plural. There's other worlds. I don't know what we're going to do with them, but they're out there. who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, or keeping things together. Okay? Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that's a fancy word for Paul saying, this has been his plan all along, someday he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. That is significant. All right? He is, the plan is to gather everything together, things in heaven, things on earth, in Christ. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything about God dwells in Jesus bodily. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Acts 17. This is Paul talking about other gods. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Like, what does God need from us, since he made us? Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And then we skip down to verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. In him we function. Okay? Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. And he put all things, it's talking about when he raised Jesus to be seated at the right hand of the Father. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here we begin to get a hint that this fullness, this full expression of the Godhead that dwells in Jesus is actually going to be extended and fill his church and fill us. Pretty exciting. Fullness of him who fills all in all. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? You created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You created them, you made them, and they only stay made by your will. Ephesians 4:10, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens. Why did he ascend far above the heavens? That he might fill all things. That's the plan. Jesus filling all things. Can you imagine that? The earth, everything, government, entertainment, people, critters, filled with Jesus. Lion and lamb lying down together, not eating each other, you know? Read about that? He's going to fill all things. John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. May I just say, nothing evolved. Nothing evolved. Without him nothing was made. Any questions? Okay. Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Of him, through him, to him. 1 Corinthians 8:6, for yet there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. Who are you for? Him. You just are here for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Right? Philippians 3:21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. He is able to subdue all of creation to himself. All right? So, we have those seven principles clearly laid out in Scripture. He is the exact representation of God. All things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, were made by him and for him. He precedes creation and holds all things together. He rightly inherits all creation. Fullness dwells in him. He will gather everything into himself, and he will fill all things. Amen? Now, these deserve meditating on. I would encourage you to just, you know, every once in a while sit and meditate on these things. That's why I gave you the list here, so you can put it in your Bible and meditate on it. But I want to discuss some of the implications, only some. There are more implications than the ones I'm going to hit on, but I get to talk about what I want, so we'll discuss mine. And for each one of these truths, these great universal truths, there are implications. The first one is this. He is the exact representation of God. That means that everything we know about God must conform to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything we know about God must conform to the revelation of Jesus Christ, which we find in the Scriptures, which means where Scripture is clear, there is no option for speculation. Well, God is love, and I think a loving God would do this. Well, I don't care what you think a loving God would do. Go read the Bible and see what it says Jesus did. That's what a loving God would do. Go read the Scriptures and see what Paul and John and Peter and the guys who knew Jesus tell us to do, because they learned it from him. That's what Jesus would do. That's what God would do. That's what God's like. Quit speculating. When the Scripture's clear, just do it. Any questions? Okay, that's an implication of him being the exact representation of God. We don't get to speculate on how God might view things when God has made it clear how he views things. Right? You don't have to like it, but it's his game. Right? Okay. Some people don't. Number two, all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, were made by him and for him. That means we can claim no rights. None. You have no rights that you can claim. Now, some of you maybe are thinking of the preamble of the Constitution right now. And I like that document. It says that you have the right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But what else does it say? It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that we have been endowed by our Creator with these rights. We don't have them because we deserve them. We just have them. We're just saying it's obvious he's given us these. Right? You have no rights but what he gives you. Now, here's the thing. Let's read the rest of that sentence. We can claim no rights, yet have been given tremendous gifts and freedom. We can claim no rights. We were made by him and for him. But he is love, and he has given us tremendous gifts and freedom. He has every right to be demanding. He could even be tyrannical, and no one could gainsay him, because we were made by him and for him. But all he is love. He just chooses to love. You understand? And so these inalienable rights we've been given is because he loves. It's because the God who made us and can do anything has decided to treat us with honor and with dignity and with love. Now, the most amazing thing he's done is freed his creation. He's given us freedom. Freedom to choose. But with great freedom comes great responsibility. I think Spider-Man was something like that. Anyway, we have responsibility. It goes with freedom. God has not made us free to act independent of him. He has said we are free to choose. But we have responsibility for our choices. There will be rewards. It's very clear. Jesus says, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me. And there are consequences. We reap what we sow. Right? So he's given us freedom, and he says, essentially, I created you. I made you for me. I love you. I want you to choose to love me back. I want this whole thing to be about love and intimacy, but you're free to make bad choices if you want to. You're free to choose to not love me if you want to. You're free to choose blessings or cursings, rewards or consequences if you want to. Does that make sense? That's the implication of that truth, that it's all his, again, it's all his game. Okay? I love Revelation 21:7. It says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Romans 8 says we've been made co-heirs with Christ. Christ is the heir of all creation. If we're co-heirs, we're the heirs of all creation with Christ. But there's a caveat, he who overcomes. You can choose to overcome the temptations of the world that would tell you, do it on your own, not walk with Jesus, or you can choose to go your own way and not overcome that temptation and go, I'm going to do it myself. But he who overcomes, he who chooses to be in Christ, inherits all things. That's a pretty good incentive. Amen? Number three, he precedes creation and holds all things together. Now, here's where I can't resist going scientific. Science reveals him because it's his design. He created everything. His fingerprint is on it. I love what Isaac Newton said. Isaac Newton said that he said that God created an orderly universe, and science is just the function of finding out the order. He said, I'm just looking for the order God put in the universe. And it is amazingly orderly, which is a no-brainer that it's been designed, but we have trouble with that, right? The Bible is absolutely scientifically accurate. There was a time, I can't remember how big the list was. It was like in the 1800s. They had a list of things where science contradicts the Bible. I think it might have been as high as 200. I know it was like 60 or 70 things at one point. You never hear about that list anymore because science kept getting better, and guess what it kept finding out? Oh, crap, the Bible was right again. Very disappointing for the people who made that list. I don't know what they ever got down to before they just quit keeping score, but they were losing badly. The Bible is scientifically accurate. You know, there's a new thing, not new, it's an old thing. It's amazing. There's actually a flat earth movement going on. Do you know that? Isn't that weird? I'm like, get in a plane, dude. But no. And it honestly wasn't as big a thing as history would make you think. They're really, I forget his name. It's a Greek guy, Aristophanes or something like that, proved the earth was round back like a couple hundred B.C., so it wasn't as much believed as people think, but my point is, you could have just read the Bible. Isaiah says, God sits above the circle of the earth and stretches out the heavens like a garment. It's a pretty good description. Job said he hangs the earth on nothing. So, you know, all you got to do is read the Bible. It's right there. Round. Circle. Any questions? It sounds like it's a lot more complex, but it's still kind of happening like that. Now, what I want to do is this, because I want to talk about this. He holds all things together. He created things, and he holds all things together. And I really want us to get what this means, and so I'm going to have to get into some science. I'm going to keep it very simple because I've forgotten a lot of my physics, and because, you know, for the sake of time, but most of this is like kind of high school level science. You guys remember in high school where you learned the structure of the atom? The nucleus has protons and neutrons, and then there's electrons flying around outside. You guys remember that? And the electrons are negatively charged, and the protons are positively charged, right? All that stuff. Now, the holy grail of physics is called the grand unification theory, and here's what that means. There's all kinds of formulas that regulate how force operates, okay? And so we know there's, for example, we can generate force through heat or electricity or physical force or all those things. Well, the formulas, the smarter we got, the more we figured it out, the formulas began to relate to each other, where all those things I just mentioned are all grouped under one category of force called electromagnetic force, light, heat, all that stuff. And the formulas all relate, and they can be transferred. That's why you can make electricity from magnetism or magnetism from electricity. It's how generators work in your car and things like that. Okay? It's very cool. So the grand unification theory says that someday we'll understand how all force interacts. It'll all come under one umbrella of a single force that's related, right? Isn't this cool? But right now we're down to four, and that's the best we can do. They're electromagnetic force, gravity, which is pretty obvious, and not real well understood. We have formulas for it. We can figure out what it does. We just can't figure out totally why. And then the strong force and the weak force. These are both nuclear. The weak force has to do with nuclear decay. The strong force is the interesting one. This is the one we're going to focus on. The strong force essentially is what holds all of creation together. Here's the problem. Protons are positive, right? You guys, have you ever done magnets, try and put both positive ends together? What do they do? Right. So what happens if the nucleus of virtually every molecule, I'm sorry, every atom in creation is filled with like charges, how does that stay together? You guys understand, see the problem? It doesn't make any sense. And all we know is we call that the strong force. Something really strong holds that together. Okay? But we really don't know how. Now, it gets better. In the 60s, I started getting into particle physics. Particle physics is this. We know we have electrons and protons and neutrons, right? Well, we started making these colliders where they would electromagnetically speed up particles, just molecules or atoms, really fast and run them into each other and crash them and see what would happen. This is how science works. And see what came out. And you can't actually see what comes out because it's very, 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 very small, but you can see evidence of what comes out and measure that. And so they start discovering that electrons and neutrons and protons aren't the smallest thing. There's gluons and quarks and fermions and bosons, and there are all these little subatomic particles that come flying out. And no one knows. We keep thinking we're going to see the end of the universe. We put the Hubble telescope up there, and we keep looking. We keep seeing more stars, and it keeps baffling astronomers because they think this thing has to end somewhere because of the Big Bang. Can't just be infinite, and yet we can't find it. And the similar thing happens in inner space. We just keep looking in, and we keep finding smaller stuff. And, I don't know where it ends. But here's where it gets interesting. So as we're looking at these things, they're looking at these particles. They came up with this idea to explain the strong force. It's called the Higgs field. Now, here's the description of it. I'm vastly oversimplifying it, and the math is wacky and all that. But the Higgs field says that there's a field, like an electromagnetic field would be, but this is not electromagnetic. This is subatomic. Okay? There's a field, postulates that there's a field that permeates the entire universe, that interacts in some way with particles. And they call these subatomic particles force carriers. One of them, the big one, is called the Higgs boson. It's supposed to interact with the Higgs field. And they somehow, because of them having mass, give a force, supply this strong force that holds atoms together. Okay? And so in the 60s, they started doing this, and they did the math, and they predicted a Higgs boson, which would be this particle, this force carrier, that would do this, okay? And so they got very excited, and they built the Large Hadron Collider in CERN, Switzerland. If nothing else, this guys will help you understand Big Bang Theory better, if you guys watch that. For a long time, I don't know if you've seen it in the paper, but science was very excited about it. And the Higgs boson, are they going to find the Higgs boson? Are they going to find the Higgs boson? You know what they called it, euphemistically? The God particle. Are they going to find the God particle? Which scientists, mostly the ones, the physicists that were working with it, didn't like it being called the God particle. I think they just didn't want him to get credit. They want it to be, the force, the Higgs field. So, and they did. They think they found the Higgs boson. And so that tells them that, maybe we're on the right track. Maybe this Higgs field does exist. And they freely admit that they're babies in this and that probably they'll have new physics and some other explanation farther along as they learn more. But this is the track they're going on. So all of this to say they've discovered that something permeates the universe and holds every molecule together. Are you with me? Yeah. Now, I just love that because we just keep running into, I go, man, just go ahead. Dude, science, do whatever you want. You're going to run into God at every turn because it's his creation. Right? We just keep running into him. And so there you have it. Now, deism, for example, some of our founding fathers were deists, but not nearly as many as they would have you believe. Deism, I think it varies somewhat, but one of the beliefs of deism is that God made the universe like someone would make a clock. He made it, he wound it, and he left. you know, it's running. Okay, and that's what deists believe. And that's kind of nice, because what's beautiful about that is it's working fine and it leaves us on our own. It takes away the responsibility. It's our clock now. We can function how we want, right? But if the Bible's true, and it is, that he holds all things together, then what would happen if God quit paying attention? What would happen if, in fact, he walked away? Is the Bible really saying that God literally holds all things together at all time? That he permeates the entire universe, that Jesus permeates the entire universe and is actively exerting force on every atom in the universe to hold it together? And perhaps you're wondering today if he can handle your problems. Just think of it, okay? I don't know. The physicists don't know. No one knows. We just know somehow it all holds together against, you know, anyone else's explanation. Okay, well, there's the science part. He precedes creation and holds all things together. Pretty cool, huh? Now, let's go on, because there's more. He rightly inherits all creation. At some point, it isn't just mine because I created it. It's mine actively. I'm going to exert full control. The freedom of choice part is kind of over at that point, okay? Basically, and we read this in that last verse, he's able to subdue all things to himself. Basically, we have a choice, all of us, submit or be subdued. No other options. Any questions? Everyone, every human, submit or be subdued. He loves you, but he is able to subdue all things under himself. This is what the Bible means when it says in several places, and I wrote down the references for you, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory and praise of God. Everyone will acknowledge his lordship. Everyone. It will not be a debate ever at some point. It's just a matter at that point whether you've submitted to him and acknowledge his lordship, or whether you've been subdued and forced to acknowledge his lordship. Psalm 2 describes how the world responds to this truth. And I'm not going to go read it. I'm going to give you a quick paraphrase. I would encourage you to read it and think about it. It says basically this: the nations are angry and they're trying to figure out, how do we get out from under God and his son? How do we get out from under their rule? And God's response is, he laughs and he says, come into relationship with the son or be destroyed. That's the psalm. That's Psalm 2. Go read it. That's it. Submit or be subdued. But it reveals the heart of the nations. You know where evolution comes from? The heart of Psalm 2. In the mid-1800s, evolution in Darwin wasn't widely accepted by scientists in the mid-1800s. They laughed him off. They didn't think it would take root. But they underestimated how desperately men wanted to find anything other than God. And so, we have this theory that cannot stand up to the scrutiny of the scientific method. And so, it's never put to scrutiny. We're told it's settled science. It's not a theory. It's a fact. Believe it by faith. We're smarter than you. Just take it by faith. There's something wrong when science is saying, take it by faith, and the church is saying, could we reason with this and maybe apply the scientific method? Something's backwards. Yes. Nevertheless, there you have it. Okay, I'm telling you, I'm not going to get into this now as a teaching, but if you ever want to grab a cup of coffee, I'll be happy to go over it with you. It's not that hard. It really isn't that hard. It's just an attempt to get out from under the responsibility of answering to God. That's all it is. Okay? So, submit or be subdued. Every knee will bow. Let's go on. Number five, fullness dwells in him. And I want to read that verse again, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. It says, let me find it. I know I got it. There it is. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is ahead of all principality and power. That means not only does the implication of fullness dwelling in him means completion is found only in him. You got to let that sink in, guys. Completion is found only in him. You can never be fully you apart from him. He created you. You can't even know who you are apart from him. Give it your best shot. Completion is found only in him. You can be some cool things because he's still a pretty awesome creation. Even without him, you guys are pretty impressive sometimes. But completion is found only in him because fullness is in him. Only he can really tell you who you are. You can never be fully you apart from him. Number six, he will gather everything into himself. Ultimately, everything will be gathered into him except for the things that don't want to be in him. Let me put it this way. Ultimately, there will only be two places in all of the universe. In the light or outer darkness. That's it. Ultimately, every one of us, every human being, will either be in the light or in outer darkness. And I put the verses in there, and they speak of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It sounds unpleasant. You're either in him or eternally separated from him. But he will gather everything into himself. Amen? And finally, number seven, he will fill all things. Now, this is amazing. The God we just talked about, the God who literally holds every molecule in every atom in the universe together, wants to come dwell in us. Not only did he die on the cross to make a way for us to have fellowship with him, to be made righteous, to be saved from our sin, he says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit also. I'm going to come dwell in you. I'm going to take my fullness, and I'm going to put my fullness in you. I'm going to fill you. We will fill all things. He's ultimately his plan. He has sent into heaven that he might fill all things. So because of the cross, we can enter into him now. We don't have to wait until ultimately, and we can receive his fullness now. You get that? Think about that. He wants to fill all things, but he says, you guys, ever since the cross, you can get in now. Act now, and you too can be full of God. That is a great deal. It's not even 1999. It's just your whole life. But you belong to him anyway because you were made by him and for him. Does this make sense? You see how thinking on these things, thinking on these fundamental core things might change the way we view life and how we walk in life. Does that make sense? And so I want to do this. Let's have the band up and let's have some of the ministry team up again because I just want to, we're just going to end 5 or 8 minutes with a little bit of worship. But the other thing I want to do is I want to have the ministry team available. If you're here today and you're on the wrong side of Psalm 2, you're not liking that God is in control. You want to be in control. And you're realizing, I need to get in a relationship with Jesus. I need to be saved. I need the blood of Jesus to forgive me my sins. I need to know who I am. I need him to fill me. All you got to do is come and tell one of the ministry team that. Go ahead and come on, be up there. And they'll pray with you. And they'll help you with that. If you are going, you know, I haven't fully appreciated that fullness dwells in Christ. And that I can have his fullness. I can be filled with his Holy Spirit. And I don't feel like I am, or I don't feel like I have enough. I'm just going to come and ask someone to pray for me. I want the fullness of God. I want to be filled with his Spirit. We will pray for you for that this morning. So if those two things, you need to be saved, you need to be filled with his Spirit, come get prayer. Amen? Amen. Nathan?